We thank you for your wonderful words of invitation, Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden. And we thank you for your great promise that you give rest to those who put their trust in you. And thank you that so many of us have found you to be a shelter in the storm, a strong place, a fortress, a rock. And we praise you for your death on the cross, bringing us forgiveness and family membership. And we thank you in your name. Amen. Well, please sit. And you will have been given, as you came in, on the insert of your song sheet, a congregation information sheet. Sounds rather sort of official and nerve-wracking. We handed one of these out last week. I wonder if we might just take a couple of minutes, if you haven't done it already, to fill that in for us, if you would be prepared to do that. It enables us to be in touch with you. We will not send you pizzas or any other unwanted junk mail. And if you were just able to let us know, some of you did, it gives us an idea of what's going on, who's coming, and also enables us, if you would like us to send you an update on what's going on here, no more than once a week. So if you're happy to do that, if you've done one already, you don't have to fill another one in. You can doodle for a moment. I shall give us about 30 seconds. If you haven't got a pen, then I can't help you. Very good. I would think that's quite long enough. And I don't think there's anything else to say other than that we're here to hear from God's word. So I'm going to ask Helen White to come and read for us from Luke's Gospel.
The reading can be found on page 1039 of the Bibles on your chairs, or on page 21 of the little green Luke's Gospels. We're reading from Luke 6, starting at verse 17. Luke 6, verse 17. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets."
Helen, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Welcome to our new series. You've joined us at a good time if you're just back or joining us for the first time. We are going straight to the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ and examining his teaching for ourselves. Our source over these next 6 weeks is going to be Dr. Luke, who was a physician and an investigative historian. And he has recorded for us in his eyewitness material just the material from eyewitnesses and those specifically commissioned by Jesus who have been with Jesus throughout Jesus' ministry. And the section we find ourselves in chapter 6, takes us to the heart of the message of Jesus Christ. What does it look like to be a real disciple of Jesus? We've already seen that Jesus has come to summon sinners. He tells us that in chapter 5 of this two-chapter section of Luke's Gospel. And we've already seen that you cannot just tack Jesus on to the edge of some other religious system. Jesus tells us he brings new wine and it needs new structures. We can't just stick Jesus on to our own views and opinions as a little added accessory. And we've already seen Jesus come and appoint 12 new apostles as foundational figures of his new church. So this isn't just one of the sort of old political parties with a kind of a veneer tacked on the front. This is a radical new order being brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. And now vast crowds throng to him, and he spells out just who his disciples are and what are the contours, if you like, of real discipleship. Well, what a great place to be at the beginning of what is for us a new year. We work by academic year here, but what a great place for us to be at the beginning of something of a fresh start anyway in the city in September. To hear from the lips of Jesus what he considers to be the profile of a genuine disciple. All sorts of ideas around in the marketplace of religion. What better place to go than to the words of Jesus Christ? Now, straight away from today's study, we can see that Jesus' teaching flies flat in the face of probably the values and desires of 95% of the men and women working around us here in the city. To be blessed in the language of Jesus is to be happy, to be fortunate, to be the recipient of direct divine favor. So when Jesus says blessed, 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 he's saying happy, favored, fortunate, happy are the following people. Ask around the office, survey the commuting population of the southeast of England, and I guess pretty much everybody will agree with the image put out by the Weekend Colour Supplement. Who is the happy person? Oh, the happy person is the financially secure person. I've won the lotto. My company has floated on the stock exchange, and I can retire to the Bahamas for the rest of my life. Who is the happy person? Oh, the happy person is the person who is physically provided for. There is food on the table, the mortgage is sorted, my health plan is in place, and the kids are at school. Who is the happy person? Oh, the happy person who is the person who experiences emotional joy. You know the House and... Well, probably you don't know the House and Garden... Somebody once showed me the House and Garden magazine. I think it's called something like... You know the sort of archetypal image of the happy family. You know, the couple sitting around a nice glowing fire with the deluxe dog lying on the mat, the children playing happily rather than scratching their eyes out. And there you have happiness. Happiness is to experience social inclusion. Membership at the Wentworth, that bright and gaudy MCC, being in with the regulars at the Dancing Badger, or whatever your local is, being greeted like an old mate when you go to your season ticket place at the Shed, or wherever you happen to have your season, if the Shed still exists, probably it doesn't. However, Jesus appears to flatly contradict that, at least on the surface. Verse 20, blessed are you who are poor. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich. Verse 21, blessed are you who are hungry. Verse 25, woe to you who are full. Verse 21, blessed are you who weep now. Verse 25, woe to you who laugh now. And verse 22, blessed are you when people hate you. Woe to you when people speak well of you. So we've got some hard work to do today, because if that on the surface is what Jesus is saying, then he is saying probably, I suspect, woe to pretty much every single one of us here. We got some hard work to do. Is Jesus suggesting that we are blessed if we are financially insecure, physically needy, emotionally distressed, and socially excluded, and cursed if we're not? Who is the happy man? Well, what I want us to do is to look briefly at the logic, then at the profile, and finally at the experience of happiness. First, the logic of happiness. In verses 17 to 19, three verses we could easily skip. We have vital revision that helps us with the logic of happiness. So Jesus has appointed 12 apostles, the foundational figures of his new order. And now we're given an essential reminder of just who it is we are dealing with Tuesday by Tuesday, as we come to learn at the feet of Jesus. Who is this Jesus whom we admire and love and wish to fill our minds with? Verse 17. He came down with his newly appointed 12 apostles and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Notice this vast crowd, a mixed group, many, many disciples and many, many onlookers from all over Israel and much further afield. Notice they bring to him both the sick and those who are disturbed by evil. And they come to him to listen, to be taught, and to be healed. And notice in verse 19, all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Now this is a vital piece of revision of what has become commonplace and should be common knowledge to anybody who has spent any time with Jesus since the start of chapter 4. He is in undisputed king of God's kingdom. He has all God's authority over sickness. He demonstrates absolute command over evil. This is Jesus in his supreme majesty with vast throngs of people. You can hardly imagine the crowd gathered around him with any number of sicknesses. Remember, they didn't have the modern medicine that we have. And people are bringing him to him, people who are troubled by evil, by sickness, by disease. Power is coming out from him in this extraordinary, supernatural way. And people who have been troubled and burdened are walking away completely healed. In the presence of Jesus, disease disappears, evil is evicted, he is sovereign, his power is unmatched. This is Jesus, the undisputed king of God's kingdom. Now, I don't think that those crowds, therefore, are particularly surprising. One of the first things I did on my recent return to London from overseas was to visit a friend in an intensive care unit. Everybody should go to an intensive care unit to visit from time to time. So I'm not wishing on you that you should be in an intensive care unit, but we should all go there from time to time. It is immensely sobering. But if Jesus were here, physically present, oh, the intensive care units of London would be emptied. And people would be thronging to the city. You wouldn't be able to get up out of the bank tube because the crowds would be so great. And one after another, after another, after another would be touched and healed and touched and healed and touched and healed and touched and healed. And so in these three verses, we're being given a reminder of just who it is we're dealing with when we come to look at Jesus, the King of God's kingdom. It's one of the reasons I love studying the Gospels. Because over and over again, we get a snapshot of King Jesus in action and of the kingdom of heaven and of what it's going to be like when we are physically present with Jesus in his new creation as members of his kingdom. Can you picture it? No sirens in heaven. No funerals in heaven. No memorial services in heaven. No poverty in heaven. No pain. No growing old in heaven. No unhappiness, no evil. And now in verse 20, Jesus lifts up his eyes on his disciples and says, "Happy are you. Blessed are you. Happy are you, blessed are you." Now here is the logic of happiness according to Jesus. It is his disciples who are the truly favored ones. His followers are really happy because as king of his kingdom, he has come to bring to his disciples the blessings of his favor. And if you look at verse 22, you will find that that confirms our understanding of verse 20, 21, and so on. Because Jesus then says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, they exclude you, revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. That's his favourite title for himself. Because you follow me, you are blessed when you're treated this way by the world, because your reward will be great in heaven, because as part of my kingdom, you will enjoy the blessings that will flow. The logic of happiness. I think it is possible from time to time to become just a little Eeyore-like as a disciple of Jesus Christ. A little down in the dumps, a little solemn, and a little grim about our Christian discipleship. I came up by bus today. I normally travel by bike, but I came up by bus today. I was thinking in the back of the bus, if only we meditated longer on the joys of Jesus' kingdom, how glorious it will be. What a wonderful thing it will be to have no more aging, to have eternity to spend with our friends, to have the joy of relationships restored and the presence of Jesus Christ. The logic of discipleship. But then we need to come to have a look at the profile of discipleship, because it leaves us asking the question, okay, well, who then are these blessed ones, these members of Jesus' kingdom? And at first glance, it does seem to appear that Jesus is suggesting that it's the financially poor, the physically needed, the emotionally distressed, and the socially excluded. Verse 20, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are hungry now, blessed are you who weep now, and blessed are you when men hate you. So much is that the case that through the centuries, people have frequently drawn a straight line between poverty, need, distress, and ostracism, and God's favour. So here is the erstwhile rock singer, one-time theologian, Bono. The one thing we can all agree, all faiths and ideologies, is that God is with the vulnerable and poor. God is in the slums, in the cardboard boxes where the poor play house. God is in the silence of a mother who has infected a child with a virus that will end both their lives. God is in the cries heard under the rubble of war. And God will be with us if we are with them. Down through the centuries, people have often drawn a straight line, a very tight line, between poverty and God's favour. And I want to suggest that a more careful reading of the Bible, placing what Jesus says here within the context of its proper context, presents a slightly different picture. As part of my preparation, I looked up pretty much every reference I could find to the poor, the hungry, and the sad in the books of Isaiah and the Psalms. Let me tell you, there are a very great number of them. And there is no doubt that God does have a real concern for the poor and needy. Say that again. There is no doubt that God has a real concern for the poor and needy. However, it would be altogether wrong to suggest that the poor and the sad and the hungry in the Old Testament equals the financially hard up, the underprivileged, the emotionally disturbed, and the social outcast. In fact, frequently the poor are those who are spiritually poor and who are deeply conscious of their desperate need for God's help. Let me just ask you to turn back to one reference, I think, in Isaiah chapter, I think we'll go to 29. We could go to 61 and find exactly the same thing. We go to many places. But Isaiah 29. Verse 17. Here we are, hearing about God's new creation. Is it not, we're on page 713, I'm so sorry, page 713. Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest, a glorious new creation? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. For ruthlessness shall come to nothing, and the scoffer cease, and so on. But who are the meek, the blind, the poor, and the hungry, and the deaf rather? Oh, they're the people of chapter 29, verse 1. That is the people of Ariel, Jerusalem, when Jerusalem has been thwarted and God's city has been driven into exile, where there has been moaning and lamentation, sadness, as God's people are experiencing God's displeasure. So you cannot read the poor, the blind, the meek and the deaf at the end of chapter 29 as a different group to the people at the beginning of chapter 29. And the people at the beginning of chapter 29 are people who have been driven out from God's presence and therefore are desperately sad, weeping and mourning. Now you find that repeated over and over and over again. So that the poor does not or equal all people everywhere who suffer financial need. The poor are those who are deeply conscious of their desperate need for God's help, spiritual and physical at times. They include some who are financially impoverished, but they include everybody who is in desperate need of God's spiritual help. Now, we can say the same of the hungry, we can say the same of the sad. This morning, my personal Bible study was in the Book of Lamentation. Let me tell you, the Book of Lamentation is one of the most depressing, I mean, it's amazing that it can even produce a smile. The Book of Lamentation is one of the most depressing books in the whole of the Bible. And four or five times in the first chapter, the people are described as weeping, mourning, lamenting. Why? Because Jerusalem has been overrun, Israel destroyed, the temple is in tatters, and God's reputation is in ruins. So who are those who mourn? Are there people who mourn over the cause of God in this world? And particularly over their own sin and failure? I mean, some of us will have no doubt strutted our stuff to Boney M. on the dance floor as teenagers. You remember their setting of Psalm 137. None of you did. Well, poor sad things. So their setting of Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Why did they weep? Because Jerusalem was in tatters, because of the spiritual state of the nation and because of God's reputation appearing to lie in ruins. So when Jesus now summons to him, or has in front of him, this vast crowd, including his disciples, and he turns to his disciples and says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. And blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." He is summoning those who sense their spiritual need and are sad over their spiritual failure and who are hungry for God's intervention in their lives, and he is saying to them, "You are blessed, you are happy, because I am here, the kingdom has arrived, and all the blessings of the kingdom are to flow to those who are poor spiritually and turn to Jesus, hungry spiritually and look to Jesus, weeping spiritually and mourning for God to have God's intervention in their life," and so on. Now that ties in, doesn't it, with everything we've learned so far in Luke's gospel. "The Spirit is on me," says Jesus. "He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Who are the poor? They are the sinners who Jesus has come to summon in chapter 5. "I have come to call sinners to repentance," such that any individual who has a consciousness of their own spiritual failure and turns to Jesus, Jesus will describe as blessed beyond your imagining. Over the summer, I left it upstairs. What a nuisance. Over the summer, I read an absolutely brilliant book I was going to quote from, but there we are, I'll make it a shorter talk, called Heroes. If you come across it, you'll love it. It's 6 or 7 short biographical chapters, and one of the chapters is on John Newton. And the end of the chapter on John Newton, Newton is talking about those who are mature spiritually. And he says the spiritually mature are those who have the deepest consciousness of their own personal failure before God. I don't know about you, but the longer I go on as a Christian, the more I find that to be the case of myself. That the longer I go on, the more I discover myself to be a real failure before the living God. And the wonderful good news of Jesus' statement here is, if that is you, then you are blessed. If you come to Jesus, cling to him for the forgiveness he offers. In fact, I wrote in the margin of Newton's biography there, one of my favourite verses, one of my favourite hymns, Rock of Ages. Naked, helpless, look to you for grace. Naked, come to you for dress. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Jesus says it's the poor who look to him for mercy who are blessed. And of course that ties in, doesn't it, with Matthew's equivalent record of either a similar sermon or the same sermon, where he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Those are the people who are blessed. Well, as I say, this is brilliant news. It is also frightening news. It is also frightening news. Last week I wandered down through Leadenhall Market at lunchtime. Leadenhall Market's a wonderful place to be at lunchtime these days, isn't it? I don't know if you've been there recently. They've got this great market stall down at the bottom, and inevitably, therefore, it was absolutely packed. But as I often do, I looked around at the various people there. And there were literally swarms of people in Leadenhall Market. Here is a man, perhaps, with no sense of need before the living God. Financially well off. 2.4 kids, 3 cars in the forecourt, a holiday house, pension package sorted, a health plan. What is Jesus' verdict on that man's life? Well, if he knows no poverty towards God, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Now, here is a woman who feels she has everything she needs in life. Happy family at home, husband, shopping bills easily met, holiday fund nicely balanced. She takes Country Living magazine, and often there's a picture there of exactly what she thinks her family might look like. What is Jesus' verdict on that woman? Well, if she has no hunger towards God, no desire for God, seeking the Lord Jesus Christ, then Jesus says, woe to you who are full now. You shall be hungry. Here is a new graduate just arrived in the city. A great new job, wonderful new opportunities, a salary, money, money. Yes, actually money for the first time in their life. Friends and weekends and a new car and a flat and all sorts of things. But what is Jesus' verdict on this young man or woman's life? Well, if there is no sense of shame or sadness or mourning or tears over my failure towards God, what is his verdict? Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Oh, the logic of happiness drives the profile of happiness. And I think we'll have to close there because it's 1:30 and we'll come back to it next week. I hope we'll see you next week as we begin to look at the next aspect of discipleship, and we will see what it means to follow Jesus is to love our enemies. And as we begin to think about that in the city, my thought of a group like this going out there to love our enemies, it would be very, very exciting. Let's pray together. Blessed are you who are poor. Our Father, we acknowledge our own deep poverty before you, our failure to live as we ought to live. We don't do what we should do. We do what we shouldn't do. Each one of us fails to give you the right place in our own lives and priorities. And so we look to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge our poverty and praise you for his death on the cross, opening the door of his kingdom to people like us. We thank you for this wonderful privilege of rich reward in your kingdom, of certain membership of your kingdom, of joy and laughter, of satisfaction when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We thank you for it. We pray that you would fill our minds with it through the rest of the day, and that we would be like those who leap for joy, even as we face some of the trials of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.